And let us turn in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, as we continue looking at Elisha. And I think I say this too often, but at the same time, I got to say this is probably one of my favorite passages in the scriptures. As we look at Elisha, and particularly the capturing of the Syrian army. So let us hear together God's word, the first 23 verses of 2 Kings chapter 6. And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan, and let every man take a beam from there, and let us make there a place where we may dwell." So he answered, "Go." Then one said, "Please consent to go with your servants." And he answered, "I will go." So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." So the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him the place. So he cut a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. Therefore he said, "Pick up for yourself. Pick it up for yourself." So he reached out his hand and took it. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire all around Elisha. So the Syrians came down to him. When the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." But he led them to Samaria. So it was, when they had come to Samaria, that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of this men, that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and there they were inside Samaria. Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" But he answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and bow? Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." Then he prepared a great feast for them, and after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as Israel is walking away from God, God demonstrates again and again, more and more clearly to them, his power. That he is omniscient, that he is omnipotent, that he is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. And yet the Israelites don't get the picture. Interestingly enough, there is a man in the court of the Syrian king that gets the picture better than the king of Israel. We have to realize that God hides from people, and that people are so stubborn in their unbelief that they will not of themselves turn to God. The king of Israel had this displayed for him again and again and again. And yet he was just willfully blind to the fact of God and would not turn from his sins to God. And brothers and sisters, we need to understand the power of God then, as we consider ourselves as human beings, that we of ourselves would not turn, that it requires the power of God changing our hearts to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because our natural response is to continue in our blindness. And as mankind continues to fight against God, God, we are told by Paul writing to the Philippians, gives them over to a debased mind, and that he gives them a strong delusion to believe the lie. And so as we look in our culture and we see the lies just spreading and spreading, as we see more and more people turning away from God, turning to their own ideas, turning to man's ideas. And so as we look at this passage, the theme that we want to see is God takes care of his people in the midst of a broken and apostate political system. God takes care of his people in the midst of a broken and apostate political system. As we look at verses 1 through 7, we see that God shows his care for his people's needs. In verses 8 through 12, we see that God demonstrates his omniscience of the Syrian raiders. In verses 13 through 17, we see that God shows his protection of his people. In verses 18 through 23, we see that God calls his people to victory through love, not battle. God shows his care for his people's needs. So, as we begin this passage, perhaps we say, wow, that's a little bit different of the start of the story. And yet it fits very much in here. As we continue to show that God's word is going out, the sons of the prophets say to Elisha, "See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us." There are getting to be more prophets. And so they say, "This place is too small. We need to build a bigger one." Think about back to Elijah, how all of the time he had been on his own, the prophets had been on their own. But now the number of the prophets is growing. Elisha has been working with others. And we have to realize that as well, that we need one another as Christians. We don't need to be off on our own. We need the fellowship, the community, the communion of the saints. And so, as our culture fragments, as our culture says, "No, I can get it on the internet for church or the radio here," we need the fellowship of our fellow Christians. Sitting at home is not a good way. We need one another. And Elisha was involved with the school of the prophets. And he says, the guy continues, "Let us go to the Jordan. Let every man take a beam from there, and let us make a place, make there a place where we may dwell." So he answered, "Go." Notice Elisha's responses here are all one word responses. Go. They wanted to go down to the Jordan to cut down some beams to build a bigger place there by the river. Notice, by the way, that the river seems to have been, perhaps at flood stage, at least very high. The Jordan River could go down to a trickle sometimes. So dropping an axe head in it at those points wouldn't have been a big deal. But notice then, they continue, "Please consent to go with your servants." And while it's three words in English, it's again one word from Elisha in Hebrew. "I will go." Elisha is willing to use his abilities to bless his fellow prophets. We need to be ready to use the abilities God gives us to bless our fellow Christians, to help one another. And Elisha does that. And so he went with them, and they came down to the Jordan. They cut down trees. Now, Elisha's with them. By the way, Elisha's presence also speaks to the presence of God with them. "As one was cutting down a tree, an iron axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." They're working by the Jordan, as we said, probably swollen. And one of their axe heads fell into the water. Now it's noted that it's iron. We don't think too much of that. But most of their tools at this point probably were bronze. Iron was a specialty. It would have been much, much more expensive. But how many bronze axes do you know about? How well do they hold a blade? Not real good, eh? So it would have been a very costly item that had fallen into the water. And as well then, the man says, it was borrowed. Which, by the way, gets us into Leviticus and what happens when you borrow something and lose it or break it. That God requires us to replace it. And so, what does the man do? He goes immediately to Elisha to address himself to God's representative. Where do we go when we're in need of help? Is prayer our first response or the last thing that we do? We need to be in prayer right away. Seeking God. Yes, God will use means most of the time. But seeking God. And by the way, as we said, the conference coming up at the end of February here is about prayer. So I think a very good opportunity for us. So the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him the place. Elisha asks what we think of as a very normal question, right? Who knows what Elisha is going to do? Jump in? We don't know at this point. But what Elisha did, of course, is not normal. He cut off a stick, threw it in the water, and where the axe head had fallen. And the axe head floated. The laws of nature are God's. They are not just innate to the universe. God is the one who superintends over them. The things that we don't understand and the things that we do understand all are worked together by God. Again and again, as we study this universe, we find things that are so tuned that make it possible for us to exist. This world and this universe was created by God for us. Even unbelieving scientists have come to that sort of conclusion. If you think of Stephen Hawking, there is the principle by which we understand that this world is so perfectly tuned to make human life possible. And the unbelieving scientist then says, well, there's just billions of multiverse. There's world universes upon universes, because to get things tuned perfectly for that, this just is an accident. Which, of course, is absolute manure. But what we have to understand is God put this together, and it is obvious, as you've heard me say. It's like finding an iPhone out in the middle of a field and saying, "Man, what a wonderful rock I just found." No way. So anyway, God as well then can suspend the laws of nature. We call this a miracle. And miracles are done by God to point to his word. But notice as well what Elisha says. This axe head floating then, he says, "Pick it up for yourself." Elisha calls on the recipient of this miracle to put forth effort as well, to pick it up for yourself. This wasn't a gimme. God calls us to labor faithfully, but he is the one who provides the blessing. And this focuses us in on the whole rest of the chapter. That we need to give glory to God in these things, not seek after them as though God is just the great dispenser of whatever we want. But notice as well, does God care about our needs? About this man who had lost an axe head and would have gotten himself into great debt because of its loss? Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 6:31-33. "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things." We live in a culture that's running after these things. God knows, God cares. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And so we continue, and we look at the Syrian raiders. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." Syria was being a great pain for Israel, and this was part of God's judgment on Israel because they were worshiping idols. They were following after man's ideas, not his. By the way, later the Syrians would be the ones who would conquer the northern 10 tribes. And so the Syrian king was making plans. And we read verse 9, "And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there.' Elisha sent messengers to the king of Israel." Notice Elisha wasn't going there himself, telling him where that was going to be, telling him to avoid that place. And so God's omniscience is on full display for King Jehoram. And Elisha's word is tested again and again. The king of Israel would send someone to that place of which the man of God had told him, and thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. The king tested this again and again, and it was shown to be true. But what? The king wasn't going to bow, would not obey God, would not serve God. The question for us is, are we listening to God's word, despite the fact that God has shown it to be true again and again for us in our lives? When God says things we don't like, do we listen? So therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" He was frustrated. He thinks there's a spy. Quite honestly, I think he's ready for a treason trial. And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." Notice that there is someone among the court of the Syrian king who knows about Elisha. Perhaps this was one who was there when Naaman had been healed. Israel's king couldn't figure out the power of God's word, but the Syrians were getting the picture. Now note, there's a specific point in this passage. Israel was so hardened against God that they couldn't figure out how to love or to serve him, but the nations around would. What Jesus said in Luke 10:13, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, foreign cities, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes." We need to be careful that we hear God's word, that we listen. But I love how, then, going back to Elisha, he puts it, "Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel," what? "Your pillow talk. The words that you speak in your bedroom." They saw and understood the omniscience of God. If we think there are things that we can hide from God, we are fools. And so God shows his protection of his people. The king of Syria sends an army. What does he say? "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." He seeks to find out where Elisha is. He was going to go and get him. Elisha, by the way, is in Dothan, not in Samaria. Why? Because Elisha is not a puppet of Jehoram. He is the servant of God. And therefore, the king of Syria sends horses and chariots and a great army there, not just raiders. They came by night and they surrounded the city. Now, obviously, the Syrian king had some respect for the power of God through Elisha. But he was still thinking kingly war thoughts rather than humbling himself to the power of God. Notice Just because the king of Syria had knowledge that Elisha was a great prophet of God did not mean he had humbled himself either before God. But so often as well as we deal with these things, we think that earthly powers can overcome spiritual truths. And that's not true. Do we try to use physical things to overcome our spiritual problems? Is that going to work? Obviously not. And so the king sends an earthly solution to a spiritual problem. God is not just all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is the Lord of hosts, the ruler of his army. And so though the city was surrounded by the Syrian army, there are more with God's people than there are against them. So when the servant of Elisha gets up in the morning early, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. If we think of it in modern parlance, there was cavalry and tanks. And he returns to Elisha in fear. "Alas, my master, what shall we do? We've got to do something to protect ourselves." Though he had served with Elijah, he did not realize the power of God. And brothers and sisters, I think too often we are stuck in the mundane and we do not think of the power of God, the protection of God, the care for God for us as his people, especially for his messengers. And what does Elisha say? Get the guns? Get the spears? Of course not. He says, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are against with them." Elisha tells his servant of the true reality. Those who are with God's people are more than those who are with their enemies. The army is huge with powerful abilities, but God's protection is far greater. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Notice Elisha prays. Elisha, again, doesn't just wave his hand over his eyes and make him see. He prays. It is God's power. It is not Elisha's power. "And the Lord opened his eyes and he saw, and the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." God's protection wasn't visible with the servant's eyes, but it was very real. Spiritual realities are very real. We don't see spiritual truths with our physical eyes. We need the eyes of our souls opened to these facts. And God cares for his people. God protects his people. And we need to be reminded of these facts because we forget them because we're so stuck with our physical senses. And we learn this by reading God's word, by applying it to our lives. God cares for you and me in this manner, protecting us. We can step out in faith. As I believe Luther said, it is safer with the word of God when he had all the spears of the king of Germany pointed at him, with the Pope pushing them to kill him. It is safer. It is not safe to go against God's word and conscience. And we need to understand it is far safer to be on God's side than with all of the world on our side. So God calls his people to victory through love, not battle. Elisha leads the Syrian army into Samaria. So the Syrians came down to him. When the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." Elisha waits for them to be on the attack. I'd have been doing that a little earlier. But Elisha waits for them to make the first move. But the story doesn't end there. When the Syrians attempt to attack, Elisha prays, strike this people with blindness. And this blindness, as we can tell, is not just physical. And Elisha says to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. Now, Elisha is very careful not to lie to them. And we have to be very careful that we do not lie. What does Elisha say? It sounds a little bit like a lie because they believed it. Who are they really seeking? They're seeking the king of Israel, right? Now they think they're seeking Elisha. And this is not the way, nor is the city. He brings them to Samaria, which is where they're really desiring to go. Those who fight against God and against his messengers will deceive themselves. God gives them strong delusion to believe a lie, and God gives them justly up to their delusions. So they brings them into Samaria. And again, what does Elisha do? Elisha prays, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And he opened their eyes and they saw, and there they were inside Samaria. Now, when the king of Israel saw them, what? He said to Elisha, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? The king of Israel is looking for a military victory. Again, trying to work a physical reality. And God has more going on here. The eyes of the king of Israel were more blind than the Syrian army had previously been. God was again demonstrating his power to the king of Israel. Now, in whom do we trust? In the power of man or the power of God? And so Elisha says, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those you have taken captive with your sword and bow? Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Elisha reminds Jehoram of the rules of battle. We don't kill captives. We don't kill prisoners. And Elisha admonishes him to provide nourishment for them to send them back to the king of Syria. There was a greater message than killing this army. The message that would be heard by the king of Syria, though it wasn't heard by Jehoram. The power of God protecting his people, fighting for them. And by the way, how many times do we have to be whacked over the head by God's power and God's word before we bow to it? So often, I'm at least so blind and dumb to these things. And so what does the king of Israel do? He goes from getting ready to kill them. He provides a great feast for them, and they ate and drank. And they went away to their master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. God provides an end to the bands of Syrian raiders. Yes, if we continue reading in this passage, we will be reminded that Syrians came in again with the whole army to try to overcome Samaria. But the raiders had ended. We're called to do good to our enemies. The gospel does not go forth with a war cry and a battle. The gospel goes forth by love, by deeds of love and mercy, by loving our enemies. What did Jesus said? Matthew 5, 43 through 45. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. We are to follow God's pattern. And God loved us when we were unlovable. And brothers and sisters, the goal that we ought have as we think of dealing with people with whom we disagree vehemently and those who are persecuting the church is not first of all their destruction, but their conversion to Christ. and that God can do that. God is all powerful. God demonstrates that as we look at it in His Word. God knows their hearts. And yes, that doesn't mean it's always going to happen. But we can rely on the power of our Savior. As He said in the Great Commission, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. We can go to the world with the gospel. We don't need to fear their abilities, their retribution, their fighting against us. Because God's the one who protects us. God's the one who cares for us. Instead of hiding in a corner like we so often do as Christians, we can stand on God's word without fear of man, knowing that whatever comes, yes, there's going to be times where it's not easy and there's going to be problems for us. In fact, going out with the gospel is going to make it harder for us. But guess what? It's going to be a great blessing as well. Because God will call others to Himself and expand His church. Notice where we started. Building bigger houses for the prophets. And God is the one who provides. Amen. Let us bow our heads and our hearts before God's throne of grace in prayer. And we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer together. Almighty, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that there are more who are with us than there are with them. Open our eyes, we beg, to that spiritual reality so that we would see with the eyes of our souls Your power, Your care for us, so that we, as we so often spend our time worrying about the physical, that we would be able to rest in Your power, in Your care for us, which is far and beyond anything that we could ever ask or imagine. We praise You, God, that You did not send for us the Savior we want, but You send for us the Savior we need, the glorious Son of God, who came and could and did provide for us perfect salvation. Help us to go forth with His banner, not beating people down, but with deeds of love and mercy, with the gospel. We pray this with love, for we ask it in Jesus' name, praying as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.